The book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 10. We're going to finally bring this series to a close. Amen. I know so many of you are excited about that. I'm just kidding. We've been in this series called Blessed, if you're here for the first time, working through the Beatitudes of Jesus. And we've been learning about how the Beatitudes are more than just a bunch of moral standards that we should have, but they are actually attitudes that we must be, right? It's a way of living. It's a way of putting on display that we are, in fact, a part of the kingdom of God. It's not just a bunch of rules and regulations, but these are actually this is a lifestyle that we should be living. And if you've been paying attention, you would have known that Jesus is not just describing a bunch of mindsets, but he's actually redefining and flipping our definition of what it means to live a blessed life. Because we thought that that being blessed meant that we were comfortable. We thought being blessed meant we were favored. We thought being blessed meant success, or that it meant open doors, or that it meant not having any struggles in life, and that it meant a problem-free life, or a life that is without any pain, and where a life where everything for us works out. But Jesus stood on the mountainside and he said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." And we talked about how that means we realize we have nothing to offer God, and we desperately needed him. And he goes on to say, "Blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who meek, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the pure in heart, and blessed are the peacemakers." We've basically taken all of these verses and broke them down week by week, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And now he closes this section with this statement: "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great" where? "In heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were here before you." Now I want you to let that statement settle in for a little bit. I want you to feel the weight of that, because if we're honest, that's not what the blessed life looks to us. In fact, we would feel like that's not really a blessing at all. Like, how many of us in the room genuinely pray, "God, make my life harder for following you"? Anybody ever made that prayer? "God, make my life more difficult for your sake. Like, make sure that it's as hard as it can be because I have decided to follow you." How many have actually prayed that prayer? None of us. I haven't made that prayer. I don't want my life to be difficult. I want my life to be easy. I want to be able to wake up in the morning and just have my account completely filled because I took a breath. You know what I mean? Like, I wanna wake up in the morning and I want birds to come and dress me. And I want my wife to cook me every single meal that I desire from the time I get up to the time I go to bed. And I want everything to work out in my favor. And I want everybody to love me. If I'm being honest with you, one of the hardest things about being a pastor is that I would love to be loved by everyone. I don't like to disappoint people. I don't like to tick people off as much as it looks like I do. It's not my favorite thing to do. I don't like people having a bad opinion of me. I don't want to upset anyone. I don't actually want to stir the waters. I don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. And so if I'm being honest with you, I'm not going to sit here and say, "Man, I look forward to being persecuted or ridiculed or made fun of or pursued or thought about ill because I want people to love me. The problem is that that does not coincide with anything that Jesus teaches us. And I genuinely believe that Jesus ends this section on purpose because this is not just another beatitude. If you understand what Jesus is doing, he's progressing. See, here's one thing you have to know about preaching, okay? Can I teach you a little bit about preaching, okay? If you're a good preacher, and I don't think I'm a good one, but if you're a good one, okay? If you're a good one, there is a point A, right? Right? There's a beginning, or what we would call in communication, the hook, right? Like, I got you, right? So that's in my message. Oftentimes I'll be like, if I'm honest, I struggle with, I'm teaching you all my tips. Don't, okay? Don't, so now every week you'll be like, oh, that's his hook. Okay, hear me. It's homiletics, okay? There's a point A, there's an intro, there's the body. For my wife, I'm gonna make her proud, right? There's the intro, then there's the body, and every point, right, has its own paragraph and blah, 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 and then you get to the end, which is the crescendo, which is where I hit you where, hey, ha, let me tell you how this applies to you. So let me make it plain. And you're like, oh, that's how I apply it to my life. This is Jesus's apply it to your life moment. His point is that by the time he gets to this, this is not just another beatitude. This one proves all the other ones to be true in your life. That if you are living poor in spirit, and you're living humble, and you're being meek, and you're mourning your sin, and you're living for peace and not for war, and you're pursuing righteousness, and you're doing all of these things, it will lead to a persecuted life. Which is why you need to know that when you go through that, it's not a sign that you're cursed. It is not a sign that the world is against you and that you're doing things wrong. It's actually evidence that you're doing this thing right. It proves that you are, in fact, not of this world, and you are, in fact, a part of his kingdom. So you can, here's the thing. You can fake some things, but you can't fake a life that costs you something. So today I want to close. See, that was my intro. I hooked you, see? I hooked you. Got you listening. So today I want to close the series with a title, Blessed are those who are persecuted. It ain't sexy, it's the Bible, I know. There's no catch there, right? But I want you to notice something. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, if persecution comes. He doesn't make a statement of uncertainty. He actually makes a definitive statement. He makes it a certainty. He speaks as if it is expected, as if it is not a possibility, as if it is not just a maybe or a possibly or a could be. He talks as it is inevitably true that you are going to experience some type of persecution. And it is not a matter of if, but a matter of when. Listen to me. Jesus makes it clear that persecution is a promise, not just a possibility. Like, this isn't something that, like, oh, well, maybe people won't like me. If you are fully living for Jesus, at one point or another, it is going to cost you. Now, that might cost you some friendships. That might cost you some relationships. That might cost you your own pride. It might cost you all of your own horrible desires that have corrupted your soul. But at the end of the day, being a follower of Jesus is going to cost you, and people will persecute you. They will pursue you. They will be against you and not for you. And that is not just a possibility. It is a promise for you. In fact, the Apostle Paul confirms this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, where he actually says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith and my patience, my love and my steadfastness, my persecutions and my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured." Watch this. "Yet from them all, the Lord has rescued me indeed." Under that, underline that, circle that, highlight it, whatever you can. Indeed, meaning that it is for certain, without a doubt, for sure. You can stand on this business that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In other words, righteous living will always attract resistance. It will always attract resistance. There's no other way around it. It cannot be avoided. As long as we are living for the kingdom of God, there will always be some kind of resistance. Now, for some people, that resistance is a lot more extreme. Like if you go to a church in China, it don't look anything like this because they have to hide their faith. Because if they don't, guess what? They are being murdered. Now, we don't understand that in our American capacity, because here in America, we have the freedom, kind of, to believe whatever we want to believe. And to worship whoever we want to worship. And to do so in whatever manner we would like to do so. Which is a beautiful thing. But the reality is that not only in places like China, but in other countries like Africa right now, where Muslims are persecuting Christians, right? Like, this is a very real reality. Now, for us, it looks a little bit different. It means people are going to talk about us. It means some people ain't going to want to hang out with us. But when you put that into perspective with how persecution is actually happening in the world, does it really matter whether somebody thinks I look a little bit ridiculous because I'm down on my face before the Lord in his presence? Does it really matter that someone doesn't like me because I don't promote every ideology this world has to offer? Does it really matter that people don't want to hang out with me because I don't drink or I don't smoke or I don't party or I don't do? No, it really doesn't. You know, people would be honored to face that kind of persecution. That there are places in other countries where they have to share one page of the Bible where you can freely carry it wherever you want to. And Jesus says, listen to me, if anyone wants to live a godly life, not they may, not possibly, not could be, but it is for certain, without a shadow of a doubt, that they will be persecuted. Listen to me. If we are doing this thing right, and if we are truly living for Christ, we're always going to be uncomfortable in some way, shape, or form. We're always going to feel like we never really fully fit in. We're always going to feel like maybe we're not being understood, or you'll never truly fully be accepted, because watch this, righteousness always creates contrast. It always looks different. It never looks the same as the world. That's why when Jesus is telling you, hey, blessed are the peacemakers, why? Because the world is so accustomed to making war and fighting and arguing about everything and clapping back and canceling. So Jesus says, no, I need you to be different. And rather than fighting back, I need you to actually be humble. And I need you to be meek. And I need you to fight for peace rather than fight for holding on to your bitterness and your offense. When the world tells you that you're more blessed when you have more in your life and you're more successful, I actually need you to know that the less you have, the better you are. That this world has nothing to offer you. And that always looks different. That's why Christian marriages with two people who are actually fully devoted to Jesus always look different from marriages in the world. That's why, husbands, it is okay for you to be at home with your wife and your children and not at the bar with your friends. It always looks different. There's always a contrast. It never looks like the world because you walk in integrity and you make compromise uncomfortable. You walk in purity and you challenge people's perspectives. You speak truth and forget it. You confront their deception. That's why to stand up and say, hey, there's only two genders, male and female, and marriage is only between a man and a woman, now gets labeled as hatred and bigotry. Let me move on before I utterly crush people's idols. And here's the reality, is that not everyone celebrates that. Everyone doesn't celebrate what we believe. Everyone doesn't celebrate when we choose to live for God and not live for ourselves. Everyone doesn't celebrate living according to the word of God and not according to our feelings, our ideologies, or what this world is trying to condition us to believe. So what ends up happening is we end up being persecuted. And listen, the reason is because some people don't mind your faith as long as your faith stays quiet. Some people don't mind you actually having a faith in Jesus as long as you keep it private to yourself. But the moment your life starts to publicly reflect Jesus, resistance then shows up. So the moment you stand for truth at work, or you refuse to compromise in relationships, or you choose holiness over popularity, or you speak the name of Jesus boldly, you will feel it, not always globally, but definitely personally. And people at your work will start looking at you differently. And they'll start talking about you differently. And they'll start making jabs and all these things. Why? Because your life looks different. But let's take it even further and come to the understanding that the values of the kingdom of heaven will always clash with the values of this world. You see, the world says that you do what feels good to you. And Jesus says, no, die to yourself. The world says, protect your image, but Jesus says, pick up your cross. The world says, get even with people, but Jesus says, no. Rather than getting evil and clapping back, or even with people and clapping back and making sure you get your lick back, there's always another option, and that option is called forgiveness. And when you choose the options that Jesus has to offer over the options that the world has to offer, there will always be that tension. And the only way that you can avoid that tension and avoid persecution and avoid people actually pursuing you and coming against you is by not following Jesus at all. That's why some of you are going, well, I don't know what he's talking about. My life is Gucci. All my friends love me. Everyone thinks I'm awesome. I have to question if you're actually living this thing right. Because it's always going to cost you something, because the values of this world always clash with the values of the kingdom of heaven. It's the reality of life. And the only way to avoid them is to not be a follower of Jesus at all. Now, before we go any further, I want to make something very clear. Not everything that we call persecution is persecution. Oh, I'm about to step on some toes. Not everything that we call persecution is actually persecution. Let me help you by giving you a little bit of some actual meaning to what this word means. If you look up the word in its original language, which always gives you a little bit of more context, in the original language, the Greek word is actually dioko. Everybody say dioko. You know some Greek now. God bless you. Amen. Dioko actually means to pursue, to chase, to harass, to oppress, to hunt down the way that a hunter would hunt their prey. So you feeling a little bit uncomfortable in your school is not persecution. People looking at you a little funny is not persecution. But let me also tell you, biblical persecution is opposition because of righteousness' sake. Biblical persecution is utter rejection because of your identification with Christ. Biblical persecution is pressure because you live differently. Here's what persecution is not. It's not being disliked because you're rude. I'm going to look over here because you guys didn't like that. Biblical persecution is not being corrected because you're arrogant. Biblical persecution is not being rejected because of your poor character online, because you consider yourself a keyboard warrior and you're brave behind a keyboard, but you ain't so brave in front of somebody's face. And the fact is that some of us, not all of us, I'm not going to look at anybody, some of us aren't suffering persecution. You've just made yourself highly unlikable because, quite frankly, and this is the only way I could put it, and forgive me if it offends you, that's why I'm not looking at anybody, I'm looking at the floor, but what you're suffering is not persecution. You've just made yourself unlikable because you are self-righteous and you're a jerk. Please don't snip, like, listen to the whole. Pastor calls his congregation jerks. No, that's not what I said. But the reality is that some of us, it's not that we're being persecuted, it's that you've made yourself highly unlikable. Because instead of representing Christ, you've taken it upon yourself. I'm going to look at Sam because I know. You've taken it upon yourself to walk in your self-righteousness and to just be mean and unloving and unkind. And listen to me, that is just as sinful as what you're claiming the sinner is sinful for. That's why Peter, later on in the Bible, you can read it in the book of, I believe it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter, he talks about let the Christians not be suffering for their unrighteousness. Like, if you're going to suffer for Christ, let it be because you're actually representing Christ and you're not actually taking it upon yourself to be offensive. You know why? Because persecution has nothing to do with you living offensively. It has everything to do with you living obediently. You see, persecution is not about being offensive. The gospel is offensive enough. That's why, listen to me, God doesn't need you online telling people off. You're not winning a reward in heaven for doing that. I promise you. God's just looking for you to be obedient in your everyday life. And being obedient in your everyday life, I promise you, will be offensive enough. That's why half the people that don't want to be around me, I said half because the other half is just I'm unlikable. You go back and it's not that I did anything to them or that I said anything, or it's just I know that because you believe in Jesus and you choose to live for him, it makes me uncomfortable because I don't feel comfortable living the way that I live because of how you live. And you can never help that. Because at the end of the day, you have to have a resolve within yourself to know, understand, believe and have a firm stance in that you are not living for this world or the people of it, but you are living for God and his kingdom. Now, I don't want to, oh, hello, praise God. I don't know whose that is. I thought it was another squirrel. I ain't gonna lie to you. I was just like, that's the wrong time. We have a pet squirrel here. His name is Ferguson. Where was I? The gospel is offensive enough. Thank you. Okay. The gospel is offensive enough. And people will not like you because they don't feel comfortable. I remember, I did real estate for quite a while. And people always have one or two responses when they get around me, right? When they find out, oh, you're not just a real estate agent, you're a pastor, they go, oh, well, I'm so sorry. And they get uncomfortable. And I'm like, oh, it's all good. You can live you can just be totally you. As long as you're cool with me being totally me, you be totally you. You don't have to change the way you act. And then you get the other guys that are going as hard as they can with being crude and cussing and doing all kinds of obscene things, and then look at you to see, all right, when's he going to react? Why? Because there will always be a contrast. And I wish that I would tell you, I wish I could tell you this was easy. I wish I could tell you that that you wouldn't struggle with it. I wish that I could tell you that life would be great for you regardless of the fact that you believe in Jesus. But the reality is that the Bible prepares us for this and lets us know that it is inevitable that you will face this. The good news is you're not ill-equipped for it. But I need you to understand that true persecution comes from living obediently and not offensively. Because if we're going to talk about persecution, we have to understand what it actually is and what it is not. You are not being persecuted because you choose to be offensive. When that obedience creates friction, Jesus says, you're in the right kingdom. And this teaching is difficult for us because it confronts the way that we have been conditioned to think. We live in a culture that equates comfort with success. We live in a culture that equates ease with favor, that equates acceptance with validation. And we struggle with this because we crave to be accepted. We don't like feeling rejected. We avoid discomfort. We equate struggle with failure. We heard a diluted gospel that promises us benefits without a cost. And so we've heard this gospel of Jesus where if you come to Jesus, everything gets better. And when everything doesn't get better, then it must not be the right Jesus. Jesus never said, follow me and life gets easier. He actually said, follow me and take up your cross. And hear me, crosses are not comfortable to carry. They're not. It's humiliating. It's hard work. It's painful. It's messy. It hurts. It's difficult. But it's beneficial. You see, crosses are not comfortable, but they are costly. And resistance is evidence that something is going right in your walk with Jesus. That's why Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, as we continue reading, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because persecution proves your alignment to God's kingdom. You see, Jesus connects persecution directly to the kingdom of God. In other words, persecution is not a punishment, it's an identification. Persecution reveals who you belong to, it reveals who you are, and it also reveals whose you are. Because when you start looking like Jesus, you start experiencing what Jesus experiences. And he was rejected, he was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was misunderstood, he was lied about, he was beaten, he was betrayed, he felt it all. So if that's how he felt and we are called to follow him, then we shouldn't expect the opposite to be true for us. And let me just say this plainly, if your faith never costs you anything, it might be that it's not fully visible yet. You see, Jesus doesn't stop there. He continues. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, when people persecute you, when people falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, that doesn't feel very blessed, does it? In fact, I know some of you are experiencing that very thing right now. Maybe at your workplace, maybe at your school. Your friends are looking at you differently. They're saying all kinds of horrible things about you. They're making up fake stories about you. They're treating you horribly. And the Bible says that that's actually blessed when you're going through that. And because you're blessed, watch what he says. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted those who were before you. What? This is where it challenges us. This is where it becomes difficult for us, because Jesus doesn't just describe what persecution is. He doesn't just say, hey, people are going to insult you. People are going to persecute you. They're going to say all kinds of false things about you and speak all kinds of evil about you. He doesn't just describe persecution, but he prescribes a response, meaning he gives you a way that now, if that is true for your life, and it is going to be true at some point for all of us, then there is a way that you must respond to that. And that response is not to fight back. That response is not to get angry. That response is not to lose your peace. That response is not to get stressed out. That response is actually to rejoice and be glad. To not just endure, to not just passively accept, to not just tolerate, to not simply survive, but to actively and defiantly choose joy instead of sadness. It's a gladness instead of sorrow, happiness instead of tears. And when people are against you, you should actually find pleasure in it. Why? Because your response to persecution reveals what you value. Now, if you value the things of this world and everything that this world has to offer you, you will mourn and you will grieve every time you are persecuted. And you go, I just wish this was different. I don't know why everybody hates me. People don't like me and I'm losing friends. Look, I don't want to diminish what you feel. I don't. Especially, I was a teenager. I get it. I remember being in high school. I didn't give my life to Jesus until I was 16 years old. I was in high school, and it was different for everybody, because you have to understand that when I was growing up, I was violent. I was angry. I was the guy that was going partying. I was the guy that was smoking blunts like you would not believe. I was smoking Black and Milds. I was drinking. I was doing it all. I was that guy. I promise you. I'm not saying it. Like, I know you guys look at, especially you teenagers, you look at me like, man, what an old head. My kids tell me all the time, Dad, you're such a boomer, right? Thank you. Who said that? Okay. But don't let the bald head fool you, okay? Thank you. You get a high five too, bro. When I was in high school, I had the Brooklyn, I had the curls, I had the earrings. I was the man, you know what I mean? And then I got married and it all went downhill. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. She made me better. Stop it, guys. Listen, but in all reality, right? The change for me was so drastic. I went from cussing, drinking, violent, partying, popular guy, right, by the world standards, to being this Bible-carrying, Jesus-believing dweeb. Do we even say that word anymore? We do? Okay, praise God. And I would have friends on AIM. Anybody remember? Hey. These kids are like, what's AIM, Mom? Okay, AIM, okay, was our text messaging, all right? It's kind of like Snapchat, but not really. Before you got on it, you would hear this really obnoxious noise. You'd have to log in with a password, and for 30 minutes, you're going, right? For 45 minutes before you could actually say hello to somebody, you know what I mean? And you would have to have it, like, back then you'd have, like, a stupid name, like Sexy Reek and Boppy 76 or something, right? And... I'm derailing this whole message. And I'll never forget, I'm on AIM. It's not even my account, it's my friend's account, because I was too poor to have AIM. And my friend Sexy Reek and Poppy 76. He messages me. He's like, "Yo, you've been acting different. Like, I want you to know everybody's noticing, and we don't like it." This is a true story. Now, back then, I wasn't as saved as I am now. Glory to God. And my literal response was like, if you don't like it, you can see me then. But I'm not changing what I believe because you don't like it. I'm sorry if it makes you uncomfortable, but Jesus set me free. I found a hope that I couldn't find anywhere else. You know the nights? You know why your opinion doesn't matter to me? Because at night I would lay in my bed in tears with no one around me, including you, wanting to take my life. And now I know that I'm saved, that I'm redeemed, that I'm loved, that I have an acceptance that nobody else can give me, that I found hope that I couldn't find anywhere else, that I'm set free from the bondage of sin, of death, and hell, and the grave. Listen to me. You cannot sell out because of people's opinions. It is not going to get easy for you. And let me tell you, if you're looking at the climate of the world, it's about to get harder. And persecution is going to do one thing. It'll prove that you are his or that you're not. Listen to me. I'd rather feel awkward with the world than to be rejected by God. You do with that whatever you want, but what you value is revealed by persecution. If you value the things of this world, you will mourn, you will grieve, you will cry. But if the kingdom is your reward, rejoicing becomes easy because you understand that your reward is not temporary, but it is eternal. Listen, your response to persecution reveals your perspective. If all you see is the pain, you'll react in frustration. But if you see the purpose, you'll respond with joy. This is why we can fast forward to the future and go to what the guys in my group are studying, and that is the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 13 to 18, where Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me," now listen, what happened to Paul was that he was imprisoned and he was unsure of what his future would look like. How many of you are being put in prison for what you believe? Absolutely no one in this room. And he says, I want you to know that what has happened to me, my imprisonment, has really served to the advancement of the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the world, throughout the whole imperial guard, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, persecution can have a purpose, and that purpose is to propel and promote the gospel of Jesus being proclaimed. So maybe, just maybe, somebody seeing what you're going through gives them the boldness to stand firm in their faith as well. You see how perspective is a beautiful thing? Because when all you see is yourself and your perspective is on the things of this world, everything you face will be misery. But when your perspective is the kingdom and living your life for the glory of God, that means your persecution can serve the purpose of whatever the kingdom wants it to serve. It's Paul saying, I understand that I can rejoice because I can see my persecution is serving a purpose. Now, let me break this down very quickly for you because I know I've taken up a lot of your time with my stupid story. So let's keep it moving. Here are the reasons you can rejoice when you are persecuted. Number one, write this down. You can rejoice when you are persecuted because you identified with Christ. When people come against you for your faith, it's not just about you. It's because they see something in you that reflects Jesus. And there is no greater honor than being associated with Jesus. And this is why Jesus said to his disciples, as he was getting ready to leave them to go to the cross, in John chapter 15, verse 20, he said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, guess what? They'll also persecute you. So when you're persecuted, you can be full of joy because you identify with Jesus. Another reason you can be full of joy and rejoice is because your reward is eternal and it is not temporal. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 12 again. Because great is your reward where? Now, can I remind you today that what you lose here cannot be compared to what you gain in eternity? Every opportunity you miss out here on earth, or you walk away from, or relationship that you lose, or compromise that you refuse, listen to me, God sees it and heaven keeps a record. You need to understand that the world rewards comfort while heaven rewards faithfulness. And so you could be full of joy because you know that the reward that is waiting for you is so much better than anything this world has to offer. You know why I stand firm in what I believe and I preach the way I do? Because there is nothing in this world that could gain me any attention or affection or can make me feel like it's worth giving up what Jesus has done in my life. My reward in heaven is so much greater than anything this world has to offer. It is so much greater than any acceptance you have to offer. It's so much greater than any comfort, any desires, any plan, any agenda, any success this world has to offer. Why? Because everything on this earth will fade away, including you. And the only thing that remains forever is the kingdom of God. You can rejoice because you're not alone. I want to stop here for a second because some of you are feeling that right now. You feel like you're alone because your friends are turning their backs on you. You feel like you're alone because it almost feels like you're in chains with Paul in prison, even though it's nowhere near, but it feels that way, right? You feel alone because you feel uncertain about where your life is headed if you lose friendships and you lose things and you lose jobs. But you need to understand that you're not alone. Look at what chapter 5, verse 12 says, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're not the first one to go through difficult persecution. The prophets went through it.
The disciples went through it. The early church went through it. Your pastor goes through it. And now you're a part of that story. So let me encourage you. Don't let temporary opposition cause you to abandon your eternal purpose. Some of you are on the brink of God doing something spectacular with your life. But you've abandoned it because the temporary rejection you face here became more important than the eternal purpose that God has for your life. So we understand that righteousness brings resistance, that persecution proves alignment, that our response determines reward. But now we have to bring this home. See, this is my closing. See how we're going to land this plane after 45 hours. This isn't just about them out there. This is about us in here. Here's the reality. Following Jesus is free, but it will cost you not something, everything. And if it doesn't cost you everything, then it hasn't cost you anything. Listen to me. Following Jesus is absolutely free, but it will cost you everything. Salvation is a gift, but discipleship requires surrender. And I need to lovingly but clearly say this to you. If your version of Christianity has never required sacrifice, it may need a recalibration. Because real faith costs your pride, it costs your comfort, it costs your preferences, it costs your reputation, but what you gain is far greater. Peace that doesn't make sense, purpose that outlives you, unshakable joy, a relationship with God, eternal life. So the question today isn't, will following Jesus cost me? Listen to me. The real question is Jesus worth what it will cost you? Now, everyone in this room has one responsibility and one responsibility alone, and that is answering that question for yourself. It's not whether it will cost you something. It's whether you believe that Jesus is worth what it costs you. And the answer to that question, if you are a believer in Jesus who has surrendered his life and has put his faith and trust in him, the answer to that question is unmistakably and unapologetically yes. But some of you in this room have been trying to follow Jesus without it costing you anything, and you've been keeping it convenient, you've been keeping it occasional, you've been keeping it private, but today Jesus is calling you to full surrender, and he's inviting you to follow him fully, completely, unapologetically, and yes, it will cost you everything. But hear me, the reason why he could expect that from you is because it cost him everything. Oh, you thought that this peace was free? You thought your hope was free? You thought the forgiveness of your sins was free? No, it cost him everything. It cost him rejection. He was rejected so that you could be accepted. He was mocked so that you could be restored. He was beaten so that you could be healed. He was crucified so that you could be saved. And now he offers you forgiveness, new life, purpose, peace that surpasses all understanding, and even more than that, eternal life. But you have to respond. And so right now, I want to give you that opportunity. I want everybody to stand to your feet. This is the moment that everything changes. If you so choose to actually surrender. Listen to me. You could keep living your life the way that you have been living it, and it would make no difference to anybody in this room, and nothing, including myself. Oh, I'll lose sleep over it, because I lose sleep over people who have not truly surrendered their life to Jesus. Believe it or not, this is what keeps me going every day, is I lose sleep over the fact that people do not know Jesus. But at the end of the day, it will not affect me, because I know that we're preaching the full gospel of Jesus Christ. But you have a decision to make. You could keep living the way that you're living. Keep making the decisions you're making. And keep walking for yourself, your idols, your desires, your lust, your pleasure. Or you could say, no matter what it costs me, I'm going to choose to follow Jesus fully. And if that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you the opportunity to say, God, I know that I've lived for myself. I know that I've lived for my own pleasures, my own comfort. But today, I want to surrender everything to you, Jesus. And if that's you, would you just lift up your hand in the air? Nobody's going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to shame you. Nobody's going to single you out. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Come on, if that's you, would you just pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I know that I have sinned against you. I know that I've lived a selfish life. But today I ask that you forgive me. I ask that you would cleanse me. That you would make me new. Today I surrender everything to you. I give you my life. I surrender my heart. Have your way. You're my King. You're my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Listen, if you made that prayer in heaven, I want you to know that there's a celebration for you right now in heaven. But I don't want you to leave this place without having somebody pray with you. So I'm going to ask my prayer team to come up. I'm going to ask them to stand on each corner. And if you made that decision, or listen to me, you're a Christian who professes to be a believer, but you've never actually fully surrendered, and you're keeping it hidden, and you've been walking in fear of truly representing Christ, I want you to come up and talk to one of these people and let them pray for you and to help you find the boldness that you need to live for your faith. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, we just thank you for your word. God, I pray right now that, God, this word would not go back void, but we know that your word comes back with full reward, God. And so right now, God, I pray for every person that is listening to the sound of my voice, God. I pray that you would convict us if we have chosen comfort over obedience, God. I pray that you would forgive us if we've chosen to live for ourselves and not fully obedient unto you. God, I pray right now that as we've heard your word, God, that it would be sown deep into the deepest parts of our hearts, but that it would also bear root that would then produce the fruit that we need in our lives. God, I pray that we would live to represent you to the fullest. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' mighty name.